Deuteronomy 30, we'll begin reading at verse 15. Deuteronomy, that's one of those Old Testament books. Start at Genesis, four or five books later, you can hit Deuteronomy. If you get to Joshua, we went too far. We're in the promised land already. Come back. Come back to the wilderness. We have to be in chapter 30. Verse 15 says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Perry, would you ask for God's blessing and anointing so that I could preach the word under his power? Amen. You may be seated. The hot button topic that I want to look at today, and my hope is over the next few weeks, we're only about three or four more in this series. My goal is to address a number of crucial moral and spiritual issues that are relevant in our culture today, that are being debated, that are being discussed, and that our country is wrestling over. But when I looked at last week, homosexuality certainly is a major issue. Well, the one we want to look at today has to do with issues related to life. You probably picked up on that when you heard the text that I read from Deuteronomy. When we look at the issue of life, we're talking really about both ends. Because when we look at the initial end, we're looking at abortion and infanticide. But when we go to the other end, we're looking at euthanasia and doctor-assisted suicide. And both of these issues are being debated in our culture today. And one would expect that when we walk away from a biblical foundation, then everything becomes relative. And then we become deciders of our own fate. We become choosers of how things are going to be determined as to who lives and who dies. Now, the abortion end of the spectrum is something that's popped up certainly over the last month or so in intensity. And we know that abortion has been an issue for many, many decades in our culture, but particularly over the last month, some things have brought it to the forefront. First of all, good news. I don't know how many of you saw this. In May, a Gallup poll was released that for the first time since they asked the question in 1995, so what, that 14 years, more Americans now call themselves pro-life than call themselves pro-choice. First time in Gallup's history, 51% of Americans now consider themselves pro-life. 42% consider themselves pro-choice. Now that 51%, perhaps it's just that as sonograms have become and ultrasounds have become much more elaborate, we can see the life in the womb from a very early age. Maybe it's just the debate that's going on with the different back and forth depending upon the president, whether life is pushed or not. All we know is that more Americans are now saying that they're for life than against. And that's good. But there's also some bad news that has brought abortion back into the picture, and that's the murder of Dr. Tiller out in the Midwest. From what I gathered, I haven't studied it extensively, but it looks like somebody that claims to be pro-life killed somebody, which to me seems a little bit confusing. I'm for life, so I'm going to kill you. It doesn't do well for the Christian church to be associated with people that will murder other people. So when we look at abortion, and I know last week I threw a lot of statistics at you, and some of you kind of glazed over on me. Appreciate Sid has said she'll take those stats and put them in a little pamphlet so you can read them at your leisure. And I appreciate that. We'll get those to you. So I don't want to overwhelm you with statistics, but I do need to give you just a couple of highlights. 1973, Roe v. Wade. De facto made abortion legal in all 50 states. Since that time, almost 50 million babies have been aborted. That's almost one-sixth of the American population. Almost 50 million babies. 43% of American women will at one time in their life have at least one abortion, according to the stats. 43%. And 78% of them will have the abortion before the 10th week. Another 20 will have it between the 11th and the 20th week, and another 1 or 2% will have it after the 20th week. And over 90%, according to the research, over 90% of those abortions will be for personal reasons. Not the health of the baby, not the health of the mama, not because of rape or incest, but just because it wasn't convenient. The reasons they gave is it will interrupt with my career, it will interrupt with my education, I'm too young or too irresponsible. Now, these are their answers. These are not mine reading it. This is what they say. I'm too young to have a baby. I'm too immature, too irresponsible to take care of a baby. I don't have enough money to take care of a baby. I'm at odds with my partner, so therefore it's not a good time to have a baby. Or I already have babies, and one more baby, I won't be able to take care of them properly. Some mothers who have already had their families have one of those oopses and say, well, you know what? I'm not wanting another new start. Over 90% of the abortions are for personal reasons. Now, what's even more frightening is recently, last month, I believe, Sweden just announced that their law does not prohibit sex selection abortions. So if you've got a couple of girls and you've been wanting a boy and you find out you're pregnant again and it's a girl, in Sweden you can go have that baby aborted just because it was the wrong sex. And if that were not bad enough, now there are bioethicists pushing infanticide. Infanticide is not abortion, killing the baby in vitro. It is killing the baby after it's born. In the Hastings Center report, considered one of the most prestigious biomedical, bioethical journals out there, there were two bioethicists, Lindemann and Verkerk were the two, that advocated that babies should be allowed to be put to death if they're disabled. And they argued that it's more caring and humane to wait till after they're born to see if they really are disabled, if the tests were accurate in the womb, so that when they come out, then you can make a satisfactory decision whether to kill them or not. And the reasons they suggest is if that child is not going to be able to communicate, that child is going to have progressive paralysis, or that child is going to be dependent upon somebody else for their life, that it's better to end their life as babies. Because what they said is, our societies are too caring, and that if they're born, our society will spend a lot of resources to help them, and their quality of life will not be sufficient enough, and so therefore, it's better to kill them. They make no argument that the baby's alive, but they believe it's better for society to put that baby to death after it's born than to let it live. And they said, even if the baby is not in pain now, future pain is enough reason to put them to death now. Now, that is amazing to me that this is being debated in our culture, our world right now. Not just in vitro, not just abortion, but now after they're born. Now, that's not yet the prevailing consensus of the biomedical, bioethical field, but it's now being considered. Let's jump to the other end of life. Let's take a look at the other end. Let's take a look at end of life. Probably many of you are familiar with Terry Schiavo case, 2005. I had the privilege this past March attending a legislative day sponsored by the New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms. And the lawyer that was fighting for the parents to keep her alive was one of the guest speakers. And he shared what they went through. Terry Schiavo was able not so much to communicate in ways that we communicate, but with her eyes, she let you know she was there. And the husband sued to have the right to let her die. And the parents fought to keep her alive. And this went all the way up to the Supreme Court. Went to Congress, went to Supreme Court. The end of it is that the husband won. They removed the feeding tube. And over a 13-day period, they watched her dehydrate and die. They murdered her. And she was there as it was happening. There was nothing she could do to stop it because she didn't have the capacity and no one else was fighting for her. See, when you and I walk away as a culture, when we see our culture walk away from a foundation that says life is sacred and life is valuable, then life becomes a decision that we choose whether we keep or not. Not just for ourselves, but for others. From 1994 to the year 2006, at least 76 bills were presented to different legislatures around the country to pass the laws allowing for physician-assisted suicide. In other words, that you would ask your doctor for a lethal prescription, they would write it for you, and that you could kill yourself in the privacy, I guess, of your own home. 75 of those failed. One did not. The one in Oregon. Oregon in 1994, I believe, 1996 or 94, I think it's 96, passed the law, physician-assisted suicide, that allowed you to get to your doctor. A doctor who, according to their oath, is supposed to do everything they can to keep you alive, is now dispensing death. And it's legal in Oregon. This past November, Washington State became the second state to allow it. Now, what amazes me is the titles they use to pass these laws. It's called Death with Dignity. Now, there's a difference between euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. Euthanasia, the doctor actually kills you, whereas physician-assisted suicide, he gives you the pills so you can kill yourself. But it's still out there. Netherlands have had it since 95, 6, somewhere around there. The Northern Territories in Australia were the first ones to pass a law allowing this. And that's bad enough, but now there are people, just like for infanticide, there are people. Baroness Warnock, she is a governmental official and advisor on bioethics in England. She's now advocating not just the right to die, but the duty to die. She actually argues in an article that she wrote for the Church of Scotland that people with dementia have a duty to get out of the way and die. That they're taking too many precious resources from the health system, and therefore, you know what? You're just going to be a hardship to your family. You have a duty, not just a right, a duty to die. And she literally said that I hope we're going to come soon where we get people to get licenses that can put others down. Like people are some kind of dog. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? And while we're in here going, oh, we praise you, hallelujah, there is a culture that is embracing death to which the church must speak. We can't just sit here and go, praise the Lord, life's good. There are people that are making choices that are deadly and destructive, and we've got the answer. We've got a message of hope. The problem is that they have been better at, well, not the only reason, but in part, they have been better at framing the issue than we have. They frame the issue two ways. One, it's about choice, and two, it's about quality of life. So therefore, as a Christian, if you say no, you're against choice, and if you say no, you're against the quality of life. They have framed it well. They've said it's the woman's right to choose. So if you say no, you're anti-choice. That doesn't go over too well in a country that believes in freedom and liberty. They call it the right to die initiative. So that if you're against it, you're against somebody's right. They've done very well at the way they frame the debate.
They've called it death with dignity. They've called it mercy killing. Even the word euthanasia comes from two Greek words, one eu meaning good or well, and thanatos meaning death, good death or well death. They have framed the argument in such a way that the church is standing there going, and they pass us by. So how can we respond to this? What is God's solution, God's answer? What's the more for the church? Well, go to your text with me, Deuteronomy 30. This passage, I believe, is a critical passage for developing a response that's full of grace and seasoned with salt. I recognize that not everybody is going to hear truth, but I do believe that if you present truth, the Holy Spirit has something to work with in somebody's life. We do it full of grace, seasoned with salt. And in this passage, Deuteronomy means, it's a term that means second law, or really repetition of the law. Moses is giving the law again to the people of Israel, but it's not the people that came out of Egyptian bondage, but their children. Because the older generation refused to obey, rebelled, and they lost it. And now they're just about gone. And so Moses then rehearses for them all that God has done. He goes through 30-some-odd chapters saying, here's what God's done, here's what God's done. He's so cool, he's so loving, so love him back, love him back. And then he gets to the end, and just like any good preacher, he says, okay, let me sum it up. Here's the deal. I am laying before you two choices. Life, death. Blessing, cursing. Now you choose. You choose. And as I read this over and over again, I came away with some things because, see, if we're going to have a more for, it's got to be grounded scripturally. A more for has got to be grounded in the Word of God. And what I find here is two main points. God is pro-choice and God is pro-life. He's not either or, he's both and, but not as the culture defines pro-choice. But he is pro-choice. How do I know? Because he tells his people, choose! See, God, it's in 24 times, maybe even over two dozen times in the book of Deuteronomy alone. Did a quick little word study on this. Over 24 times in the book of Deuteronomy, it states specifically that God chose. Chapter 14, I believe, right around verse 2, it says, God chose you, Israel, as a treasured possession. God is a choosing God. He makes choices, and he chose Israel. And then this God who chooses created us in his image, so we're choosers. And we get to choose. When he put them in the garden, he said, here it is. Eat them all. Don't eat that one. You got a choice. Obey or disobey. God created you and created me with the ability to make choices. We see in our text, choose life. Joshua 24:15, Joshua rehearses again the law for the people of Israel. And he says to them, okay, guys, make a choice. Either choose to serve the gods that you once knew back in the where you came from, or choose to serve the Lord your God. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. In 2 Timothy, after David counted the fighting men, which he shouldn't have done because of pride, God says, I'm going to give you a judgment. You get three choices. Do you want 3 years of famine, 3 months of being beat up by your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence? God gave David a choice. So life is filled with choices. In Proverbs, God says, choose my instruction instead of silver, my wisdom instead of gold. Choose, choose, choose. So we know that God is a God of choices and that God empowers us to make a choice. But the third point about it is that our choices have consequences. I lay before you life and death. Make a choice, and you get whatever choice consequences that you made. If you choose life, wow, there's blessings. If you choose death, wow, there's curses. One of the things that when I try to work with parents and we do training is to understand, help your kids understand, if they make a choice, they get the consequence. If they make a good choice, they get a good consequence. If they make a bad choice, let them experience the bad consequence. So that they begin to understand. Because I love this sometimes. We'll say, well, you know, you took that away from me. No, you made a choice, and with your choice came the consequence. You lose that. Oh. So how does that apply to this issue of abortion? According to the research, the majority of abortions are done on unmarried women 25 years and younger. When you make a choice to hop in the sack with your boyfriend and you get pregnant, that's not a mistake. That's a choice with a consequence. It's called a child. I don't think the child made a bad choice. I think the child just hurt himself. Anyhow, so what you got here is I do believe in choice. But my choice is not the abortion choice. My choice precedes the abortion choice. My choice is you made a choice to hop in the sack. The possibility exists when you hop in the sack that protection may not work. The possibility exists you're going to get pregnant. But once you've made your choice, there's a consequence to that choice. You now have a living, breathing being inside you that has the right to choose as well. Life. Does that make sense? So I'm for choice. I'm just saying, let's put choice where choice is. Now you'll say to me, yeah, but what about those hard cases? You know, rape, incest. Hold that thought. We'll come back to there in a minute. Only point I want to make here is that God is a choosing God. God created you to choose, and whatever choice you make, there's always a consequence. But God is also a God of life. He's pro-life. The Bible tells me that God is life. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:4 says, in him was life. I think you got the point. God is life. And this God of life wants to give life to people. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. John 20:31, these things I've written to you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So the God of life wants us to know life, which means life is precious and valuable. And dependent upon simply mercy and grace. Job 12:10, I think it is. Job, talking about God, says that he has all the creatures in his hand and the breath of humans as well. That God breathed into Adam in Genesis 2:7, I believe it is. God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. That God wants us to know life. He breathes life and life is valuable. Life is precious. It's dependent upon him. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, that by him and through him all things were made. And it goes on to say that by him all things hold together. I remember having a conversation with my chemistry professor in high school one time. And back then I was saying, well, why does the atom stay together? Because in the nucleus you got protons and neutrons. The protons are positively charged. The neutrons are neutral. Why don't the protons just blow apart? He said, well, we're not sure, but we think there's another particle there. And I'm not kidding you. And he wasn't kidding. He goes, it's called a gluon. I said, you're joking, right? No, we think there's some kind of gluon that holds them together. I said, no, it's called Jesus-on. Because by him, all things hold together. It's because of him that you and I have life. It's because of him that you and I breathe. We have the capacity for life. Life is valuable and a gift for God. And why did God give you life? Is it because he was bored, had nothing else to do? No, he gave you life because he wants to have you enjoy him in his life, and he wants you to glorify him with your life. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6 talks about the fact that we are here to glorify God. John 3:16 says that he wants us to have eternal life. And John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So God wants us. He is a God of life. He wants us to know life. This life he's given us is valuable. It's dependent upon him. He gives life so that we can glorify him and be in relationship with him. And if that is the case, then all life, everyone with life, has value. Our society has come to the point where we determine who has more value. If you've got all your limbs, you're more valuable than someone that doesn't. If you have all your chromosomes right, you're more important than someone that doesn't. Excuse me. It says in Exodus chapter 4, God himself says, am I not the one that makes the lame and the blind? Am I not the one? No, that's a yes. He did. It's a yes. It does say that. That he made. Folks, does that mess with your theology a little bit? In John chapter 9, Jesus is passing by with his disciples a man that was born blind. Born blind. If he were born today, we would have said, you know what? You're not going to have a quality of life that's acceptable, so we're going to have to eliminate you. Thank God they didn't do that back then in Jewish culture. But that man lived, and he became an adult, and there came a time when Jesus walked by, and they said, so who sinned? Who blew it? His parents, him, who blew it? Jesus said, neither. But so that the works of God might be manifest in him. A 30-year-old blind man was blind so that on one day, physician Jesus could come by. Dr. Jesus could say, watch this. Boom! And his eyes are open. I got to tell you, I've met some people that the culture says is less than. And I tell you, some of them I think glorify God more than some that have everything and walk away from God. There are people that walk in the incredible love and gentleness and mercy of who God is better than some of us who know what we're doing and refuse to do it. Every single person. Maybe that baby lives 5 days, but that's 5 days that baby is declaring God is God and worthy of praise. Maybe that poor person suffers with Alzheimer's. My dad struggled with dementia at the end of his life. At one point, he forgot who my mom was. But I got to tell you, even though his body wasn't doing so well and his mind wasn't doing so well, there was a spirit inside of him that knew Jesus Christ and was giving glory to God to the very last breath he had. He was testifying that unto his old age and gray hairs, the Lord said, I am he who will sustain you and carry you. So we don't have the right to play God. We don't have the right to determine who is and who's not valuable, because in God's sight, all of life is valuable. All of life is dependent upon him. All of life is intended to glorify God and be in relationship to him. And so we're supposed to treat it with respect. So I say God is pro-life. And when we look at children, yes, we've gotten to a point in our culture where children are now considered mistakes if they weren't wanted. Children, according to the scripture, are a blessing from God. A heritage from him. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them, according to Psalm 127. They're not a curse, they're a blessing. And the scripture, as well as medical records, tell us that life begins at conception. What we can do now with ultrasounds and see the operations they can do on little babies inside a mama's womb is absolutely mind-boggling to me. I won't take the time today, but I went and did a little research on the milestones of life and what happens at day 1 and day 3 and day 6 and day 10 and day 12 and when things start forming. It's absolutely amazing. But life begins at conception, not just because medicine tells me so, but because God's word says so too. Psalm 139, you formed me in my mother's womb. You knew me when you were putting me together, even from then. So God is a God of life. God makes us to desire him for life. He gives us the gift of life to glorify him. He gives us children which are blessings from him. He wants us to honor him and see all of life as being valuable. And he wants us to choose life. He wants us to choose life for ourselves. And he wants us to advocate for life for those who can't choose for themselves. Just take a look sometime at Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9, and Proverbs chapter 24, right around verses 11 and 12. In both places it says, stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. Speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the destitute, the poor, the needy. For those that can't say anything, you who can, say something. We have a responsibility to advocate for life. Maybe that's one of the reasons why God tells us in his word about he's to the old age and the gray hairs, I am he who sustains you. Maybe that's why in Leviticus he says, rise in the presence of the aged and respect the elderly. Because in God's economy, all of life is precious from conception to the very end. All right, Pastor, bring it home. Give me my more force. You've given me a theological foundation. You've told me that God is pro-choice. You've told me God is pro-life. So how do you bring them together in a more for? two things. Number one, I am more for life choices than I am for death choices. I want to bring life and choice together into one, and I want to challenge you to be more for life choices. In other words, choices that flow from life and lead to life. It makes it easy to make your decisions. What extends life, values life? What enhances life? What shows the life of God to bring him glory? That's where the Christian stands for. I am for choice, but I'm for life choices. I'm not for death choices that flow from death and lead to death. I am for choices that flow from life and lead to life, because life is that valuable. Which is why perhaps maybe we ought to reevaluate some of the stuff that we watch on TV and movies. Because by the time we're 18, we'd be desensitized to death. Oh, well, they lost 2-3 million. Oops. So they got blown up. You see how long the line was with Terminator Salvation? I don't know if any of you went there. They looked down real quick. No, I didn't. But we desensitize towards things of life. And we don't want to absorb that culture's mindset with regard to life. We want to make life choices that continue to enhance life. We want to make sure that we're respecting our elders and that we're speaking for those who can't speak for themselves. We want to value children. I'm so thankful that we don't just tell women, hey, don't have an abortion. We're telling them, here's a crisis pregnancy center. Here's Birthright. Here's an organization that if you're frightened, you have other choices. Life choices. Some of you here have been adopted because your parent chose a life choice when they could have just as easily chosen a death choice. Thank God. God himself uses adoption as a way of explaining his relationship to us. Thank God there were those that chose not to abort and chose to carry. Maybe they didn't keep you. Maybe for some reason they didn't feel. But thank God they gave you a chance at life. They gave you a chance to come to know faith in Christ and to glorify him with your life. Dave Thomas, Wendy's founder, is one of those who knows what it was to be adopted. And he had such good in our world by pushing that in terms of saying there is an alternative. Abortion isn't the only choice. That's the death choice. And by the way, I worked with the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Most of those death choices don't solve the problem either. They just compound the problem. So we want to make life choices. And as a church, we want to come alongside those who make life choices. We would want people who are not married to not be sexually active. We want them to go back to what we preached before. Sex is better when it's done God's way in the context of marriage between a husband and a wife. But there are some that will come in this church that didn't hear that message and already are carrying a child. At that point, it becomes our responsibility as a church to provide a nurturing environment where that child has a chance at life. So that we don't just talk life. We live life. We do life. We don't stand in judgment. You know what? If they blew it, they know they blew it. Let's call them to repentance, but let's walk with them to know life. Let's be more for salvation than for condemnation. So I'm more for life choices than I am for death choices. But I'm also more for accountable choices. I am more for accountable choices than I am for excusing choices. And you might say, all right, Pastor, I follow you. You know, we want to hold people accountable. We want to say what you did was sinful. God has a way back, but you need to repent. But what about those hard cases, Pastor? You said you're going to get back to those. I'm there. According to the research, only 1% of all abortions are the result of rape and incest. Now, part of that is because the trauma is so great, fertilization doesn't take place. But there's still the 1%. There are some that would argue that you should not punish the mother by making her carry the child of a violent act. And that certainly carries emotional weight. She's already been traumatized. Why make her carry that person's child? Shouldn't we care about the mom? My thought is, shouldn't we care about the mom and the child? Did you know that Frederick Douglass, the great abolitionist, was the result of a rape? Can you imagine if that hard case was decided with abortion? How many of you are familiar with Faith Daniels? You ever hear of Faith Daniels? Okay, some of you have. Faith Daniels was the victim of a rape. The mom was raped.
so was a young lady. And I got her testimony. I want to finish with this because it was just so moving. Her name is Rebecca Kissling. And I could give you all the argumentation, but I think her story says it the best. I was adopted nearly from birth. At 18 years of age, I learned that I was conceived out of a brutal rape at knife point by a serial rapist. Like most people, I'd never considered that abortion applied to my life, but once I received this information, all of a sudden I realized that not only does it apply to my life, but it has to do with my very existence. It was as if I could hear the echoes of all those people who, with their most sympathetic of tones, would say, well, except in cases of rape, or who would rather fervently exclaim in disgust, especially in cases of rape. All these people out there who don't even know me but are standing in judgment of my life, so quick to dismiss it just because of how I was conceived, I felt like I was now going to have to justify my own existence, that I'd have to prove myself to the world that I shouldn't have been aborted and that I was worthy of living. I also remember feeling like garbage because of people who would say that my life was like garbage, that I was disposable. I've often experienced those who would confront me and try to dismiss me with quick quips like, oh, well, you were lucky. Be sure that my survival has nothing to do with luck. The fact that I'm alive today has to do with choices that were made by our society at large, people who fought to ensure that abortion was illegal in Michigan at the time, even in cases of rape, people who argued to protect my life, and people who voted pro-life. I wasn't lucky. I was protected. Although my birth mother was thrilled to meet me, she did tell me that she actually went to two back alley abortionists, and I was almost aborted. According to the research of Dr. David Reardon, most women who become pregnant out of sexual assault do not want an abortion and are in fact worse off after an abortion. So most people's position on abortion in cases of rape is based upon faulty premises, that the rape victim would want an abortion, she'd be better off with an abortion, and the child's life just isn't worth having to put her through the pregnancy. I hope that my story and the other stories posted on this site will be able to help dispel that last myth. In law school, I'd also have classmates who'd say things to me like, oh, well, if you'd been aborted, you wouldn't be here today, and you wouldn't know the difference anyway, so what does it matter? Believe it or not, some of the top pro-abortion philosophers use the same kind of argument. The fetus never knows what hits him, so there's no such fetus to miss his life. So I guess as long as you stab someone in the back while they're sleeping, then it's okay because they don't know what hit them. I'd explain that to my classmates, how their same logic would justify me killing you today because you wouldn't be here tomorrow and you wouldn't know the difference anyway, so what does it matter? And they just stand there with their jaws dropped. It's amazing what a little logic can do when you really think this thing through, like we were supposed to be doing in law school. And consider what we're really talking about. There are lives who are not here today because they were aborted. It's like the old saying, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is around to hear it, does it make a noise? Well, yeah. And if a baby is aborted and no one else is around to know about it, does it matter? The answer is yes. Their lives matter. My life matters. Your life matters. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. One of the greatest things I've learned is that the rapist is not my creator. My value and identity are not established as a product of rape, but as a child of God. Psalm 68 says, a father to the fatherless is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. And Psalm 27:10 tells us, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I know there is no stigma in being adopted. We're told in the New Testament that it's the spirit of adoption that we're called to be God's children, through the spirit of adoption that we're called to be God's children through Christ our Lord. So he must have thought pretty highly of adoption to use that picture of his love for us. The truth is, you don't have to prove your worth to anyone. And if you really want to know what your value is, all you have to do is look at the cross, because that's the price that was paid for your life. That's the infinite value that God placed on your life. He thinks you're pretty valuable, and so do I. Won't you join me in affirming others' value as well, in word and in action? I'm more for life choices than I am for death choices, and I'm more for accountable choices than I am for excusing choices. And excusing consequences. We have a chance to walk out of here, church. We have a chance to walk out of here bearing witness to God and his gift of life to us through Jesus Christ. There's a possibility some of you are here and have heard me speak and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You've never come to know the life. You've sat there saying, he keeps talking about life, but I don't know it.
As I close, let me invite you, if you want to know him, right where you're sitting, to open your life to the one who is life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're not willing that any should perish, but you give us a choice, that you lay before us life and death. Your word says in Ezekiel that you do not take delight in the death of the wicked. So repent, you say, that you might live. And I pray for anybody in this congregation today that has heard this message, that has never opened their heart to the good news of Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would convict them that the reason they need you is because they've made choices that were opposite yours. They made choices to be their own God. They made choices to rebel against the true God. And they're accountable for those choices. The wages of sin is death. And it's a just punishment for rebellion against you. But the good news is that there's eternal life available for those who would be touched by grace and open their heart to you. So I pray, Lord, as people are seeking you and heads are bowed and eyes closed, that all of this congregation, that, Lord, your Spirit would speak, that you would open people's hearts to the gospel. And I just want to ask, with everyone praying and heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody here that has never received Christ as Savior, Lord, and life, and you want to today, just slip up your hand right where you are. I'm not going to have you come up or anything like that, but I do want to pray for you. Is there anybody here? So I want to give you that opportunity. Don't want anyone to be missed. Lord, I thank you for seeds that could be planted today and watered tomorrow and germinate the next. I thank you that my call was to plant. I leave it to your hands, Lord, to water, and your hands to bring the growth. I pray that we would walk out of here believing more for life choices, choices that flow from life and lead to life, for the understanding that we're accountable for those choices. We're not going to excuse the consequence. We're responsible. But that, Lord, by bringing both truth and grace together, we have life and redemption. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Go in life. Go to serve him in the grace of God. God bless you.